the control of our thought life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now the operative word, of course, is that initial word, keep. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And we're left in no doubt as to how we're to keep our thought life. And we could go on in the Old Testament, in passage after passage, to elucidate this matter of keeping. But I think the New Testament sheds even greater light upon it. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are two important principles in this matter of the control of our thought life. Our thought life, first of all, must be brought under the discipline of the Son of God. Must be brought under the discipline of the Son of God. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Paul's interpretation of that is this: bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm arrested by the context of that verse. Paul says, in the warfare we fight, we may walk in the flesh, that is to say, living in this body of blood and bones and sinew and the rest of it, but we certainly don't fight in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that until the Lord Jesus Christ takes over our thought life, until our thought life is deliberately handed over to Him as a conscious act of the mind and heart and the will, so that we can really say, God be in my mind. We're going to discover that our lives are going to be controlled by imaginations, every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The devil is so cunning that his attack is mainly on the thought life. And he has seen to it by the publicizing and the propaganda of our land, of our radio, of our newspapers, of our conversation, that our minds should be crowded out with things that are contrary to the knowledge of God. But if we're going to know the controlled thought life, then that must be replaced by the mind of Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, let the disposition, let the thought patterns, let the mental outlook of the Lord Jesus be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want to say here this morning, beloved, it's a secret. It's a secret, I'm telling you. It's a secret, I'm telling you. When you begin, from the moment you rise and throw the covers off your bed to say, Lord Jesus, think thy thoughts through me. My mind is under thy control. My mind is under thy discipline. You've entered upon a new life altogether. By the renewing of your mind, your entire character and conduct are going to be transformed. Lord of every thought and action. Lord to send and Lord to stay. Lord in writing, speaking, giving. Lord of all things to obey. Lord of all there is of me, now and evermore to be. But notice where that chorus starts. Lord of every thought. That's it. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Take over my mind. Be thou Lord of my mind. Think thy thoughts through my mind. But very quickly, let's move on. Not only the mind is to be brought under the discipline of the Son of God, but under the direction of the Word of God. Only when we answer to Christ as Lordship in our mind are we prepared to apply our minds to the direction of the Word of God. And that's why our brother read these words, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The Word of God leaves us in absolutely no doubt as to the direction of our thinking. It tells us how we're to think on the spiritual realm. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. The word true is not just a word which is in opposition to that which is false. It is a word which is inherently that which is real. That which is real. Notice it says whatsoever things are true. Not whatsoever things you think are true, but what are true. Oh, that God will lead us on the spiritual realm always to think of things which manifest the characteristics of reality. There is so much shallow. There's so much phony Christianity today. There's so many testimonies which are not real. There's so many sermons which are not real. Oh, to think on things which are real. Real. And with that is the word honest, which means venerable, which means dignified. One translator has it solemn. Moffat translates it worthy. Marry these two together, and then we find that on the spiritual realm we never give our considerations to anything save that which is real as against that which is empty, reverent against that which is unworthy. I wonder how many meetings we'd ever go to. I wonder how many discussions on the Word of God we'd ever engage in. How many things constituted spiritual we'd ever give any attention to. If, I repeat, there wasn't this guiding word. Reality. Reverence. Reality. Reverence. Think of those two words in the context of the froth and bubble and noise of many meetings called religious today. The beaten up stimulation, the froth and excitement instead of the reality of God and His reverence. Think on these things. There's guidance on the spiritual realm. There is guidance on the moral realm. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure. The word just means that which is righteous. The word pure means literally that which is holy. Put these two together, that which is righteous and holy. Ah, we're living in a day when we're talking about various standards of morality. We're talking about the new morality. There is no new morality, my friends. There is no new morality. There is only one morality. It's God. And if we're going to think on the moral level as God intends us to think on the moral level, then we're going to think on things that are righteous, absolute, holy, absolute. And this is the direction of the Word of God in relation to our thinking. We're to think on things spiritual. We're to think on things moral. We're to think on things cultural. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report. The word lovely is a glorious word. It is that which creates in me a sense of appreciation for that which is beautiful, whether it's in music or art, or whether it is in the things of creation, the riotous array of flowers, the song of the bird, the flashing lightning, the glorious sunset, the song of the surf. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. And of a good report. And of a good report. A word we haven't got an English equivalent for. It literally means whatsoever is high-toned. That which has a ring about it. Beloved, I want to say it, and want to say it very sweetly and gently, but at the same time say it from conviction. We've lost all sense of taste, practically, in our religious circles. We have no sense of taste in the way we speak, no sense of taste in the way we dress, no sense of taste in our manners, no sense of taste in our demeanor, no sense of taste in table manners, no sense of occasion for great moments, no sense of behavior in the presence of our seniors, no sense of taste and high tone in the presence of little children. Culturally, we've gone to pieces. We've lost the sense of chivalry. What is a gentleman? Can you tell me? What is a gentlewoman? Can you tell me? We're to think on these things. The standard for the spiritual level. The standard for the moral level. The standard for the cultural level. Lovely things. High-toned things. High-toned. But there is still another level. Whatsoever things are good. And then, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. One last level. The spiritual, the moral, the cultural, the practical. The two words, virtue and praise, as William Barclay points out, do not occur in the Christian vocabulary, except for one use that Peter makes of the word virtue, or possibly two, in his epistle. These two words are not found in the New Testament. And anyone who knows anything about classical Greek will tell you that these two words were the popular words in the Greek world. They occupied the thinking of the mighty giants of philosophy, whether Stoics or Epicureans. But they had been dragged into the morass of debauchery and sin and licentiousness. So the very word virtue, the very word praise in Greek thought had a smack of the unclean. But Paul deliberately plunges into the darkness of the Greek world, and he picks up two words that they intended to be high ideals but are dragged down, and he baptizes them into Jesus. And he says there is an area in the world which hasn't a Christian origin, which in and of itself is neutral, but can be baptized into Jesus and used for Christian purposes. Therefore, if there's any virtue or any praise, think on these things. And the acid test of the might of our minds and our thinking as controlled by the Son of God is whether we can take certain things that are neutral in and of themselves in the world and take them out, as it were, of the world and make them virtuous by our thinking, make them praiseworthy by our thinking. For unto the pure all things are pure. And the housewife can see plenty of room for that in her kitchen and in her home. The businessman can think plenty of that which is virtuous and praiseworthy in his business. The lecturer can think much of literature or of mathematics or whatever it is in his lecturing and teaching in his college. But he can only make, she can only make, these things virtuous and praiseworthy when our thinking is right on the spiritual level, when our thinking is right on the moral level, when our thinking is right on the cultural level, and therefore our thinking is right on the practical level. Therefore, he says, think. think on these things. A mind under the discipline of the Son of God. A mind under the direction of the Word of God. We started, beloved, this morning with this. The greatest gift God has ever conferred upon humankind is the capacity to think. It is this which gives us kinship with our Creator, and the exercise of it suggests infinity and eternity. We found that the centrality of our thought life is taught throughout the Word of God, for it's the heart of the thing. It's the heart of the thing, both as to importance and to immensity of thinking. We've seen that all life evolves and develops out of that which we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The purity of what we say, the clarity of what we see, the mastery of what we seek, all come and issue out of our thought life. Is there any thoughtful person, woman, here in this place this morning who would doubt then the seriousness of what I'm going to say now? Don't you think it's about time we had control thoughts? Don't you think it's about time we brought our minds under the control of the Lord Jesus? That our imaginations, every thought, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God should be smashed and pulverized under the blows of the mighty Christ of Calvary, that he might take the throne of our thought life and bring every one of our imaginations into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Psychologists today have stated categorically that if the imagination were to come into conflict with the will, the imagination wins every time. That's why God puts such an importance upon the thought life. Who's in control of your thinking? And remember, this book means absolutely nothing unless Jesus is first in control of the thinking. And if the mind is brought under the discipline of the Son of God, then it follows that the mind can be brought under the direction of the Word of God in matters spiritual, moral, cultural, and practical. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Is that your prayer this morning? Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bring to thee the mighty issues that flow from the utterance of this morning, and pray, O Lord, that what preaching can't do, what the grip and attention of a service cannot achieve, the mighty Spirit of God may perform here today, even to take our thought life. Every man, every woman, every young person. And by conscious act of the mind, heart, and will, bring thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that from henceforth, the fountainhead of our thinking may be Jesus, and the direction of our thinking may be his pure, unadulterated word in matters spiritual, moral, cultural, practical. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.